We are here to remember. We're here this morning to remember, to digest, to reflect. We're here to internalize the message that is the greatest message ever given, to appreciate the greatest gift ever given, and to personalize our thanks to the giver of the gift. So we're here to celebrate communion. We're here to remember Jesus through the sacrament of communion. And remembering him is not just a sentimental act that he asked us to do. It's more than that. It's a reminder of how deeply loved we are by God. And for all of the rhetoric about that, and for all of the slogans about that, and as familiar a phrase as that is to us, and the little button that says, God loves you, as much as we hear that, it is extremely important for us to remember it, because it is the healthy foundation for everything else we do as Christians and everything we believe as Christians. If what we do does not come from a foundation of God loves me, it's a faulty foundation. It should not be fear. It should not be the threat of something bad happening to me. The foundation for all healthy Christian living. You can live a Christian life from an unhealthy place. But the healthy place is God loves me. And this is why Jesus told us to remember him, to remember what he has done for us, so that our foundation remains true, and that it remains, and that our giving remains healthy. Remembering him is a balm for tough times, and it's a toast for good times. It's a reminder that we are loved at all times, now and forever. And so we come together to celebrate. This is a celebration. It is a joyful gathering of thanksgiving. It's a time for our hearts to rejoice. It's a time for our hearts to be grateful. It's a time for us to be filled with joy. It is a time for us to be filled with peace, and a time for us to be filled with reassurance that we belong to him. It is a wonderful time. It is a wonderful thing. It is a marvelous gift that the Lord has given to us when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's all of that. It's all of that. And it's ours because he gave it to us. It's a time of refreshing. It's like opening the windows of your home on a pleasant, slightly balmy day and letting fresh air in. It's like rehydrating after a workout. It's replenishing. So we're here to remember him as the founder of the feast. This feast that we call eternal life, that we enjoy individually, that we enjoy collectively when we gather and we sing praises and we bring out our 70s groove and we have Bible studies and we enjoy them in Sunday school and one-on-one conversations over the phone, and that the Lord is the founder of that feast. He's the founder of that feast, and this is the foundation. This is what made that feast that we enjoy every day that we call eternal life, this is what made it possible. And so we go back to say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of all of the arrangements, for taking care of all of the expenses, and then for sponsoring each one of us to be a part of this eternal feast called eternal life. That's why we're here this morning. And that is what we are going to do. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to launch our remembrance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Today's message is titled, What God Did and Who We Are. What God Did and Who We Are. This is why we're here today, to remember with thanksgiving what God did, and number two, what we are as a result of what God did. So the message, what God did and who we are, there's 2 points. The first point is what God did, and the second point is who we are because of it. So let's look at this first point, what God did. God made Jesus a sin sacrifice for us. In accordance with a prophecy written 700 years prior to the fact by the prophet Isaiah, who penned these words about what God was going to do, as though it had already taken place. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God. We thought God was punishing him, stricken by God and afflicted. But that's not what was going on. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us, in accordance with the words of the Apostle Paul. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And this is what Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There was a day in history, just like today is January 28th, there was a day in history when, by the Father's will and with Jesus' full consent and agreement, when Jesus agonized to death. He didn't just die. He agonized to death. And he did it for me. He did it for Dan Beatty. And all the while he was agonizing to death, he had the option to put an end to it and to be fully justified in doing so, because he had no sin. He was guiltless. He was sinless. And yet he was being punished as a common criminal for sins he had not committed, crimes he had not committed. The reason he was on the cross, might have been the Romans' edict. It might have been Pilate's edict. But it was God's will. And it was God's plan. And Jesus said, okay, I want to go along with that, Father. I say yes. In my flesh, in the humanness that is combined with my divinity, in my humanness, this isn't fun. This does not look like much fun. But I am willing to do that. Not my will, but your will be done. And he did it for me. He persevered through the suffering. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I experience any kind of pain and suffering, I want to remove myself as quickly from it as possible. If it's a headache, where's the aspirin? If it's a splinter, get it out. Whatever it is, sometimes I get, what is that called? Vertigo, thank you. And vertigo is the worst thing. It is the worst when it's combined with nausea. It's awful. I get vertigo and the room starts spinning. And if I lie down and close my eyes, it spins even faster. And I have motion sickness, so I get this nausea with it. And it's just, it is the most, make it stop. And if I had the option to stop it, I would in a New York minute. Jesus, all the while, he was agonizing. He did it guiltless. He did it realizing that he had the option to turn it off at any minute. And he didn't. He persevered through the suffering to the end of his life. Became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did it for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, said the hymnist. Lest I forget thy agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Why would he do such a thing? We're remembering today. We're internalizing what we already know today. We're asking God to refresh the truths that we've heard over and over and over again. We're asking the Lord to make the remembrance more than a reminder, but to make it a living truth in our hearts, to help our hearts to grasp his love. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he do such a thing for us? Laverne and I were talking about a couple of news stories. And we wondered how can utterly heartwarming love and beauty and self-sacrifice come from the same species from which also comes unspeakable cruelty, depravity, and destruction. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about humankind. Why would God even be bothered with such a schizophrenic, totally unreliable, rickety lot such as us? We can't stand ourselves. We cannot stand ourselves, and I'm not even talking about other people. Sometimes we can't stand ourselves. Looking in the mirror, we can't stand us, and it's just one of us. Why? It is the most absurd thing imaginable. Paul says, you know, maybe somebody would die for a good person. But what in the world would someone die for such a lot as us? Some things people do I was telling Laverna, she was telling me this bad news story. I said, some things people do are so absurd that I don't even have the nerve to insult my brain by asking it why. Love lifted me. Why did he do it? Love lifted me. Why did he do it for Dan Beatty? Love lifted me. Why did he do it for any of us? Why did he do it for the whole world? Love lifted me. It was purely 100% love. And what did God do? He gave his son, who became sin for us. And he gave it out of love. And Jesus agreed out of love. Why did Jesus agree to this? Out of love. Greater love is no one than this. You see, it was 100%. It wasn't that he had to. It wasn't that he was going to disappoint his father. It wasn't any. It was purely love. Now, we can't figure it out. I don't know about you, but I cannot understand that. I can't understand that. Thank you, Lord. I said this morning, I was thanking him from the bottom of my heart in my own private time. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you have been and all that you have revealed to win my heart and draw my adoration and draw my admiration. And I have to confess, though, Lord, even as I am thanking you, even as I am praising you for your extravagant love and grace, I have to confess it's an unsolvable mystery to me as to why what I think of your love or what I think of you or what I feel about you, why does that even matter to you? Who am I? Who am I? That it would even matter, that why would you even court me? Why would you come after me? What do I have to give you? He did it out of love. Simply stated. When you go through what you're going to go through tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, or Friday, or next Saturday, or after I say amen. When you go through whatever you're going to go through, you are, of course, going to experience joy, and you're going to experience the blessings that God has for us that we recognize and celebrate and say, thank you, Lord. And you're going to say to somebody, won't he do it? And you're going to praise him. And you're going to say, Lord, you came through for me. Thank you. You're going to thank him for the hope in your heart. You're going to thank him for the encouragement that somebody brought along the way. You're going to thank him for those pleasant somethings. I was going to say pleasant, you know, nothings, but they're not nothings. Those pleasant somethings that he gives us to give us a little bit more pep and a little more energy and to make it through just another day. Because he is faithful to do that. We are here today because he's been faithful to do that. But when you hit that thing, when you hit that thing that sets you back, when you hit that thing that takes you to a darker place, when you hit that thing that you wish would end right away, remember, remember, he agonized to death for you. And ask him, Lord, refresh my understanding. You know where I am. You know how I feel. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to to a true understanding of your love that is separate from the manifestation of your acts in this place. Lead me to the ultimate demonstration of your love. Because you see, the scripture says when God wanted to demonstrate his own love toward us, you see, when God said, I'm going to show you how much I love you, he did more than get you that job. I know you love me because you got me that job, Lord. He did more than that. He did more than fix that problem. Lord, I know you're for me because you fixed that problem. He did more than that. He said, let me show you. I'm going to unveil for you my love for you. And he pulled back the curtain, and behind it is Jesus on the cross. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're here to celebrate. We're here to remember that. We're here to remember that ultimate expression of love. We're here to ask the Holy Spirit, because it is his job. We're here to ask the Holy Spirit to make this real for us, to reveal it freshly to us so it has impact in our hearts and not just an agreement in our heads. What did he do? He became sin for us. What are we now? Number two. What are we now? We're the righteousness of God. That's what we are, so that we might become. Now, he did it for a reason, and this is the reason, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he go through all of that? Because he loved us, but he was trying to accomplish something. He did it to achieve something. He did it for a reason. He didn't just die just to say, I love you. He died to accomplish something. And what the scripture says he accomplished by dying for us is that he made us, by faith in him, the righteousness of God. This is why Jesus suffered. So to miss this, brothers and sisters, this is why, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's why he did it. Nobody else could do it. We couldn't do it. He came to give us, he died to give us a type of righteousness that is out of this world, that is impossible for us to achieve or to get from any other place. Amen. So to miss this is to miss the point. To miss this is to get a nicely wrapped present, open it, and not bother to look beyond the tissue paper that the gift is wrapped in. There was a great price paid for this. A great price was paid for this. And we laugh at how small children will get a Christmas present, and instead of playing with the gift, they hop in the box and they prefer to stay in the box. And we all tell that story, and we laugh at that story. And it's funny when it comes to children, but it's not funny when it comes to the gift of God. That was the most precious gift ever given. See, he gives us sunshine, and he gives us rain, and he gives us the seasons, and he gives us food from the earth, and he gives us all things for our enjoyment, it says. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have pleasure. He wants life to be pleasant for us at times. It's what he wants to do. So he gives us all things to enjoy. But this gift cost him the life of his only begotten son. So I want to take it in, Lord. I want to take it in fully. I want to understand it. I want to appreciate it. Because what's in the box is incredible. What's in the box is incredible. What's in the box is otherworldly. There's nothing else like it on earth. What's in the box is fantastic. What's in the box is nothing short of phenomenal. What's in the box is incomparable. There's nothing like it in heaven or on earth. The angels don't even understand it. They're like, it's the very righteousness of God conferred upon us. That's what it is. Not a man-made righteousness. It's not synthetic. It's not pleather. It's not earned righteousness. It's God's righteousness imparted to us. And just to assure us that Paul didn't write these words, you know, from sleepiness. He wasn't, you know, out late. He wasn't up late one night. And as he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, this second letter to the Corinthians, he was sleepy and his pen slipped or something when he wrote the righteousness of God. No, he wasn't sleepy. He wrote them before in this first letter to the first Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ, and Christ has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So he said it before this, and then he said it after this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so writes the psalmist. So writes the hymnist in response to the scriptures. He writes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing less. And anything else I try to add to it is less. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Amen.
And the righteousness that is mine because of it. And anything I try to add to it is less. It's not more. It becomes reduction through addition. Our great challenge, brothers and sisters, as the Lord builds our want to, as you get closer to the Lord and you aspire to be more, to do more, to serve him more, and you desire to be more glorious. Our great challenge as believers is to pursue living righteously without trusting in our righteous living. And it is a challenge. We want to live righteously, but the snare is trusting in our righteous living. The snare is to be living righteously, doing well, having a great week, loving everybody, and to say, how could God not love me? Look at all the stuff I'm doing. I'm finally getting this thing called Christianity. I'm finally getting it. I understand it. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm feeling his power. I'm feeling excited. I'm in a groove. I'm praying and it's happening. I'm believing and I'm walking ahead and I'm cruising through and everything's not okay. When everything's not okay with me, I mean, I'm really believing God through this trial. I'm doing real well. I know God really loves me today. And then those other days knock on your door like Amazon Prime. And they deliver a different package. You see, the goal is to stay fixed on Jesus. The goal is to stay fixed on the righteousness that I have in Christ. Not the righteousness that I'm maintaining, building, flourishing, displaying. Not that righteousness. The righteousness at the core of my being that has nothing to do with my behavior. Whether my behavior is up or down, my righteousness remains because it's the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Dan. It's not the righteousness of me. It's the righteousness of God that was paid for by Jesus. It doesn't mean that God winked and just said, okay, I don't care about sin anymore. No, that's not what happened. What he did is Jesus became a sin offering for us. And God inflicted the punishment upon him. What did it say in Isaiah? What does it say here? He became sin for us. That's why we remember. That's why we remember. That's why we celebrate. When he shall come, said another hymnist, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The trumpet sound that this hymnist is referring to, of course, is the trumpet sound that will cause the dead in Christ to rise. And then those of us who remain will be caught up in the air to be with him forever, typically commonly known as the rapture. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I remember a time in my life when I knew about that event. I might have heard it in church or somewhere, this event when Jesus is going to come back and when he's going to call his people to himself. And I remember being terrified because I knew that I wasn't going to be going with him. Or I very seriously doubted it, depending upon the kind of day I was having. If I was having a day where I thought I was doing fairly well, my chances went up. That's how I saw it. I got a pretty good chance. Come back today, Jesus. I'm ready. But I remember those other nights when I literally would pray, Lord, don't come back tonight. Don't come back tonight. Truth, truth, truth. Don't come back tonight. I don't think that way anymore. Praise the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So as we take the cup, we do so to do two things. When we take the cup, we do so to freshly affirm our faith in his blood as our only remedy for sin. When I take this cup, I am saying, Lord, your blood is the only remedy for sin. And I take it, this symbol of it, with gratitude in my heart for you making me the righteousness of God because of your blood and only because of your blood. It is the only remedy for my sins. And it is my only claim to your forever favor. It is my only claim. I am not claiming anything else as the reason for your favor, except your blood. Amen. And the righteousness of God brings benefits beyond our forgiveness. And it brings benefits beyond our future in heaven. Listen, Psalm 1:6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's you and me, Norma. Psalm 5:12, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. That's you and me, Beth. Amen. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. That's you and me, Paul. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That's you and me, Bill. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. That's you and me, Terry. If you want to honor the gift that the Lord died to give you, identify with his righteousness. When you read through the Psalms or any place else in the scripture where it talks about the righteous, make a solid affirmation. That's me. Thank you, Jesus. Because I have your righteousness because of what you did for me. Because of you, Lord, I'm more than my behavior. Because of you, Lord, I am more than my behavior. Good or bad? Good or bad? I'm better than my good. I'm better than my best. I'm better than my best. I am better. I am bigger. I am greater. I am more righteousness. I am more righteous than my righteousness. I am more righteous than my behavior. I'm more than my behavior. I'm not only clothed in your righteousness. You have not only wrapped me in the garments of salvation and wrapped me in the robe of righteousness. I'm not just covered on the outside. I am filled on the inside with your righteousness. So inside and out, I am your righteousness. And you did that, Jesus. So brothers and sisters, don't let anybody walk around here telling you that you got to earn your way to heaven or you're going to lose your way because it didn't come from you. God is not looking at your behavior. Your behavior is done. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid with his blood for your righteousness. That's my claim. Lord, you paid for it. You paid for it. And it's mine. I've become that. You know, it's not just what I'm wearing. I've become that. You've become the righteousness of God. You know how big that is? I mean, do you know how big that is? That's more than a pardon, brothers and sisters. That's more than, okay, I'll let you in. That's more than a concession. That's more than you deserve to be here. You know why you deserve to be here? Because my son paid for you to be here. That's why you deserve to be here. Not because you earned it. No, you're here because my son paid for you to be here. It was because of his blood and your faith in him that you now are walking around as my righteousness. It also makes us suitable residences for the Holy Spirit. suitable residence. You see, God had to do some work before he moved in. And when you place your faith in Jesus, you became a new creature. You became a habitat of the Holy Spirit who now comes to live inside of you. I was talking to Brother Jim the other day, and we were talking about the other blessings, just the blessings of being in Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. And I said, you know, Brother Jim, I mean, you can give many kind of descriptions as to what that means. But one of the things we were talking about, the Holy Spirit is like that beep system on your car when you're backing up, beep, 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 and you're about to hit something, beep, beep, beep. And the closer you get, beep, 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 it beeps, you know, and it's not just when we're about to do something wrong that the Holy Spirit alerts us. You see, that's part of what he does. And when you get that second thought, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, maybe you need to rethink that, you know. Or maybe that little pause, it's the Holy Spirit who says, well, are you sure you want to go there? And he nudges you. You see, he's in you to help you to live consistent with the righteousness that you have, with the righteousness that you are. He's not trying to get you to behave because he wants you to because you're trying to earn your way to heaven or his favor. No, this is what you are. You're the righteousness of God. And I want you to live consistent with that. So that's why there's the beep when we're about to do that thing that we shouldn't do or go that place we shouldn't go or think that. But it's also when you start thinking wrong things about who you are. The Holy Spirit is the one that straightens out your thinking and brings you back to a realization of who you are and what Jesus has done for you and your beloved status in him. And he makes you secure in his love. And that is why he's inside of you, is to reassure you that you belong to me and you are my righteousness and you are my beloved, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Don't you listen to the evil one. Listen to me. Look at what has happened here. Understand the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what this is all about. And now we're going to take some time to remember the Lord through communion. I'm done.